I appreciate the opportunity of being here, Dr. Falwell. I noticed you were talking about putting all that stuff on for the TV and everything, and the lady came in and looked at me and said, well, he don't need it. It wouldn't help him anyhow. So it's just good to be here. You know, Dr. Falwell, you know, it amazes me how quick a thinker he is. Most of you know he's quick on his feet. And, I mean, always got an answer for you whenever you got a question, real quick. And he reminds me of that young man that started working this grocery store, and he was standing up there one day by the cash register, and it's his first day there, and this lady walks in, and she walks up to him, and she said, son, she said, I'd like a half a head of cabbage. He said, lady, says, my first day at work. I don't know if I can sell you no half a head of cabbage or not. He said, that's all I want, a half a head of cabbage. He said, lady, I don't know if I can sell it to you or not. I'm going to have to ask the manager in the back of the store. She said, son, I don't care what you got to do. I just want a half a head of cabbage. He said, okay, lady, I'm going to ask the manager in the back of the store. So he started in the back of the store to ask the manager, could he sell this lady a half a head of cabbage? He didn't realize that this lady had followed him all the way back in the back of the store. And when he got back there, he walked up to the manager and he said, sir, he said, there's some idiot up front that wants a half a head of cabbage. And he turned around and there's that lady. And he said, oh, this lady wants the other half. That's pretty quick thinking, ain't it? Amen. But anyhow, that store manager saw what happened to that old boy. He said, my goodness, son. He said, how long you been working here? He said, well, sir, he said, today's my first day. He said, I saw what happened to you, boy. You got yourself caught in a pickle, and that's quick thinking. He said, anybody that can think that quick on the feet's got a permanent job with me. He said, by the way, son, where are you from? He said, well, sir, he said, I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He said, you know, that's where they have probably the world's ugliest women and the greatest hockey team. He looked at him and said, son, my wife is from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. What hockey team she play for? Amen. I appreciate the opportunity of being here today and coming to share my testimony with you this morning and what the Lord's done in my life. Revelation, the 3rd chapter and 20th verse. Most of you are probably familiar with that verse. We use it in soul winning and witnessing to people. But Jesus is speaking and he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That word sup means to have fellowship with you or abide inside of you. You see, folks, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is more real to me today than you are. You see, he's the only one that's ever been able to do anything with me, for me, or to me. I mean, I've been in jails all over this country, from Homestead, Florida, to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and every time I got thrown in jail, I swore them down, this is it, man, I'm going to straighten up my life, I'm going to quit all this hell raising, running around, drinking, fighting, and getting thrown in, I'm going to quit all this mess, and I'd be pretty good for 2 or 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden somebody would come by and they'd say, hey, Brandon, I know where there's a party. All right, let's go. Another party, another mess, another jail. You see, I never could straighten up my life, you see. I mean, I growed up going to church. I from Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, every time the doors was open, I was in church. But going to church and being baptized don't make you no Christian no more than me standing in a carport makes me a car. Amen? But anyhow, some of you linebackers will get that later. But anyhow... I was always in trouble, you see, and always messing up. But I remember back, I grew up in the poor section of town in North Memphis. In fact, the poor folks over there thought we was poor. That's how poor we was. I mean, we didn't have nothing. You could go home, throw a bone out in the backyard to the dog, and he'd have to call for a fair catch so the neighbors wouldn't steal it from him. You know, that's how poor. I mean, we didn't have nothing. But I mean, there's beer joints all around our neighborhood there. And what they'd do, you see, is they'd sell the kids cigarettes. They'd bust open packs and they'd sell kids 3 for a nickel. And I never will forget, when I was about 12, I went over there and I got me 3 pell-mell, Paul Mall, that's what you call them. I got me 3 of them dudes and went back over to the house. Wasn't nobody at home. I lit me one of them dudes up, took a great big old drag off of them, sucked it in, bam, hit the floor. I mean, like to have killed me, really. You know, I believe with all my heart, if God had meant for us to smoke, we'd all been born with chimneys on our heads. Either that, we'd have been born with our noses turned upside down so the smoke can go up that way, you see. But anyhow, you know, the reason why a lot of folks smoke, really, the reason a lot of folks smoke, because they can't read, really. You know, if they could read, they wouldn't smoke. I mean, you know, I mean, if you're here today and you smoke, I want to read what it says on your pack. It says on your pack in black and white, this causes cancer and it's going to kill you, dummy, right there on the pack. And I mean, some of you can't wait to get out of here. Oh, you got to have one. Give me a drag, man. I got to have one of them. Oh, yeah. Someone said, well, Mr. Bramlett, if you think smoking sends you to hell, Mr. Bramlett. I said, oh, no, smoking don't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. That's all. But anyhow, I mean, I was about 12, you know, I was smoking, you know, and became the North Memphis Smoke Ring champ. But I remember when about a year later, we was all out one night, and they said, hey, let's go get us a jar of liquor. And I said, oh, well, let's go, man. What are we waiting for, you know? Peer pressure is a big thing then, and it is today. A lot of kids do the things they do today because pressure is applied to them. And so I said, hey, what are we waiting for? Let's go. So we went out. We didn't get no bottle of whiskey, and we didn't get no bottle of beer. We got a jar of White Lightning. I mean, it'll kill you. It really will. And so we got in a circle. You know how the guys do. They circle up. Some of these guys know what I'm talking about. But they circle up, you see. And they pass that jar around, you know, and everybody's watching. Oh, ooh, ooh, mmm. Wow, you some kind of man. Whoa, boy, that's good, ain't it, babe? Yeah. Whoa. Yeah, about that time, about that much left in that jar, I took it. I turned it up. I chugged it down. Man, it burnt me from my goozle pipe in my belly button. It burned all the way down. And my boys, they said, Bramlett, ain't that good stuff? I said, ooh-wee. Man, what you talking about? It's the best stuff I ever had in my life. Man, this is wonderful. This is good. I love it, man. This is great. Oh, it's wonderful. It's great. They all went over behind the fence and lit them up a cigarette. I went behind the other fence and puked my guts up. You see, God says in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, in the first verse, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, God says, if you drink, you is a fool. I mean, I didn't say that. God said it. But he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, folks, 16 years ago, when I met Jesus Christ, and before I met him, I want you to know, before I met Jesus, I wanted to get high. I wanted to get a buzz on. I wanted to feel good. I didn't care if it was beer, whiskey, White Lightning, pure grain alcohol, shoe polish. I didn't care what it was. I mean, I just wanted to feel good, wanted to get high, get a buzz on. That's all I cared about. But I want you to know something. 16 years ago, when I got down on my knees and I invited this living God to come into my heart and soul, he stepped into my life. I got up off my knees, and for 16 years, I've been buzzing for Jesus. I guarantee you, friend, hey, if you want a buzz, get Jesus. You see, our society is kind of hypocritical, folks, because, you see, we're talking about all these drug problems that we got. Hey, the number one drug problem is beer and whiskey. Oh, yeah, we've got over 25 million alcoholics, over 5 million teenage alcoholics. Oh, yeah. I mean, we had one of the breweries bragging about, oh, how wonderful it was that they gave $4 million to Jerry Lewis's kids. Oh, yeah, they were bragging about that. They gave $4 million to Jerry Lewis's kids. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. But they forgot to tell everybody that last year, between 25 and 50,000 were killed on the highways and the byways, and over 700,000 were mutilated, marred, and scarred for the rest of their life, paraplegic, all because of beer and whiskey. If they loved kids, they'd shut down their brewery. That's what they'd do if they love kids, giving $4 million hogwash. I heard, and you know what? The thing about it is, the people want to say, well, you know, Brother Bramlett, the answer to the liquor problem is moderation. Yeah, it's moderation, Brother Bramlett. I mean, Brother Bramlett, you ought not to overeat. And you ought not to overeat. They always look at me when they say that. You know, you ought not to overeat, and you ought not to overdrink. I mean, you ought not to overeat and you ought not to overdrink. It's moderation, Brother Bramlett. It's moderation. That's a bunch of hogwash. Let me tell you something, folks. Hey, I've been picked up for driving while drunk. I've had friends picked up for driving while drunk. Some of y'all sitting here this morning with them good looks on your face, you've been picked up for driving while drunk. We know people that have been picked up for driving while drunk. Many people. But I ain't never seen nobody picked up for driving while fat. Amen? Amen. Some linebackers just got it, Dr. Falwell. But anyhow, you know, I growed on up, you know, going to church, and I was a little old bitty kid and always fighting. I ran around with my older brothers. And I remember when I was a senior in high school, 1959, I weighed 163 pounds, soaking wet, and made All-State, made a high school All-American that year. In fact, me and my wife, Nancy, she got a little clap a while ago, but after you hear the rest of my story, you'll give her a standing ovation, because what a woman. Hey, we ran off and got, we've been married 31 years, and we ran off and got married in 1959. In fact, we spent our honeymoon at the high school All-American game. And I went to Memphis State for 4 years. And during that four-year period, I went from 163 pounds to 173. I played baseball and football at Memphis State out there and played third base in baseball. Was a linebacker and a guard in football. And during that four-year period, I gained that 10 pounds. But I led Memphis State in hitting in baseball for four straight years. And my senior year in football, I weighed 173 pounds, made some of the honorable mention All-American team, played some of them All-Star games, and really wanted to play pro football. That was my heart. I just loved to hit people and wanted to play football. And so the Dallas Cowboys came, took me and Nancy out to dinner and told me I was just too little. Because, see, when I played for Memphis State, they put me in a program about 185, 190, you know, and I never did get up that big. But I wanted to play. They said I was too little, but I was a good baseball player. St. Louis Cardinals, they signed me up to play pro baseball, and I went into the St. Louis Cardinal organization, played 2 years. The second year, I was in spring training, had a day off one day, did the only thing I know to do on a day off, and had to go get drunk. I was always looking for an excuse to get drunk. You know, what's the day? You know, Washington's birthday. Well, hallelujah, celebrate George, get drunk. You know, what else is there to do? I mean, always looking for some kind of an excuse, you see, and I did. And I went down to this bar and almost killed a man in a bar down in Homestead, Florida. Looked like I'm going to have to serve time. And we went to this man and offered him a certain amount of money. And he took the money and dropped the charges on me. And I got out of that mess and went on to play baseball, Tulsa, Oklahoma that year. And then wound up in Raleigh, North Carolina. But I want you to know, as the year went on, you'd think that an old boy that almost got messed up, you'd think that a boy that almost served time, you'd think that he'd straighten up his life. But let me tell you something, folks. 80% of all the inmates that's in prison has been there before. 80% of the people that's in jails has been there before. Hey, they don't need to be rehabilitated. They need to be regenerated. Hey, they don't need a boost from below. They need a birth from above. They need to know Jesus. They need their life changed from the inside out. And that's what every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs, Jesus, because he's the only one that can change them. But I got kicked out of pro baseball. I mean, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life, folks. Hey, I cheated all my life. I cheated all my life. And I don't say that bragging. When I talk to young people, I say, hey, man, do your own study. Man, don't cheat. All you're cheating is you. I don't know nothing today. I mean, I read one book in my whole lifetime. When I was in the seventh grade, I took my time and read the book, The Clown at Second Base. That's the only book I ever read in my whole life. Now, I've got two diplomas. I've got a high school diploma, and I got a Memphis State University diploma. Don't know nothing, but I got them diplomas. I mean, really, I never studied nothing, never read nothing, but that one book until I met Jesus and started reading these 66 books. I don't know nothing today, really. And so, I mean, every now and then I walk by them diplomas, Dr. Falwell, and I look at them and I say, teach me something, you know. Too late now. Too late. But anyhow, Dr. Falwell finally got that one. Maybe it's just, you know, the church becomes like the preacher and just slows down. You know?
Amen.
I can see I won't be back here. But anyhow, there was a man by the name of Ray Malavasi who had coached me at Memphis State. He wound up, many of you remember, for 5 years he was the head coach for the Los Angeles Rams, but Coach Malavasi coached me at Memphis State, he went from Memphis State to Wake Forest to the Denver Broncos. So when I was kicked out of baseball, we talked, and he said, do you want to try football? And I said, well, Coach, I said, I'd like to, but I'm too little. He said, how big are you, son? I said, I'm about 180. He said, well, he said, have you ever lifted weights? I said, I've never touched a weight in my life. You know, we didn't have no weights at Memphis State, Coach. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, if you can get up to 200, we'll give you a tryout out here at Denver. He said, I'm going to send you a weightlifting program. And, man, if you can do it, you come on out here to Denver. And so I told Nancy, my wife, what a great woman. Here's a woman that had been abused mentally and physically in her marriage. But yet and still, she wanted to see me successful. So we started to work on getting me big enough. And I started pumping weights and running and exercising. I'd go home at night and Nancy would have chicken and dumplings, spaghetti and rolls and cornbread and all that fattening stuff on the table, man. And I'd sit down at night and I would eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And I would eat and eat and eat and eat. And I would eat until I could not eat no more. And then my wife, Nancy, every night would make me take two more bites. And then she'd help me up from the table. And then she'd take me in there and we'd sit down and we'd watch the television and it went off the air. And then she'd fix me a malt. And it wasn't a glass of malt. I'm talking about a bowl. I mean, ice cream, raw eggs, malt, and all that junk. She'd take it and pour it down me every night. And then she'd roll me to bed. But in 6 months' time, I went from 180 pounds to 223. I look like one of these before and after pictures you see in these magazines. And I went out to Denver, I mean, faster, meaner, uglier than I ever been in my life. Went out there just on a tryout with the Denver Broncos. And I never will forget, after exhibition season was over with and two-a-days was over with, and the coach came up to me and he said, Bramnett, he said, you is our starting right linebacker. And I said to myself that day, man, here's this old poor boy from North Memphis. Man, I ain't never had nothing. Here I am in the big time. Man, look at here. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to have something in my life. And for the next 7 years of my life, had everything I always wanted. I wanted, you know, in 1965, like the Dr. Falwell's already said, 1965, Joe Namath beat me out for Rookie of the Year. I made some of the All-Pro teams that year. Nobody ever heard of me. 1966, I played in the Pro Bowl. 1967, I played in the Pro Bowl. 1970, I was the New England Patriots' most valuable player. I retired in 1972 and went back home to Memphis where I had a job making more money than I ever made playing football. I mean, I was doing wonderful as far as the world was concerned. I was doing great. But I want you to know something, folks. Inside of me and inside of my wife, we were both miserable. And you see, my wife, Nancy, what a lady. For 14 years, she lived in hell. My two boys, Andy and Don, I mean, when they were 10 and 11 years old, I mean, they saw their dad, I mean, come home, abuse their mama mentally and physically. They saw all of that mess. And then they saw, all of a sudden, their daddy when I became a Christian. You see, my sons, Andy and Don, are 27, 28 years old now. Loved Jesus, fell in love with him at a young age and have served him faithfully. And I thank God for his mercy and his grace in their lives because they had an old drunk reprobate daddy for 10 and 11 years of their lives. But all of a sudden when their daddy come home and I've met Jesus and I'm loving my boys, I'm hugging them, I'm kissing my boys, I'm praying with them, I'm talking to my wife and I'm loving her and I'm praying with her, I'm going to church, I'm reading the Bible, my life has changed and I'm so thankful that my boys... They said, I'd whole lot rather be like this new daddy than that other one. And those boys have been great athletes. They played football. My oldest boy, Andy, played linebacker at Memphis State. My baby boy, Don, who's 6'4", 270, wound up playing football with the Vikings during the strike. They called him a scab, but I called him up and I said, son, let them call you a scab because you know what that is. He said, what's a scab, daddy? I said, it's somebody that cares about ball, not money. And he had a good time playing. But anyhow, I went home, and my wife, Nancy, who is a great lady, I mean, there's not a woman in this place that could have matched up to my wife as being good and wonderful. But you see, folks, my wife was not a Christian. She thought she was. She was a good woman. She looked at me. I mean, I was an old drunk reprobate. I ran around on her and fought, got thrown in jails and tore up, mean and everything. She looked at me and said, he's going to hell. He's going to hell. But I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Oh, yes, let me tell you something. And my wife got invited to go to a Bible study class. And through that Bible study class, my wife started hearing what God had to say about her. You see, that's the problem with a lot of people and some here today. Hey, you don't want to admit what God's got to say about you. And my wife started hearing in this Bible study, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, for all, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. All we like sheep has gone astray. We has all turned our own way. And God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And everybody in here today, Dr. Falwell, knows the Greek word for all. It's all. You didn't know I was a theologian, did you, Dr. Falwell? But my wife, Nancy, came to that point in her life where she saw herself like God saw her, as a sinner. And my wife, Nancy, got down on her knees and she invited Jesus to come into her heart and into her life. And I want you to know something, folks. When my wife got up off her knees from meeting Jesus, I thought I was living with the Apostle Paul. Oh, yeah, friend, my wife, I want you to know, you say, well, if she was so good, what was the change? Hey, folks, you don't meet Jesus without changing. Oh, she fell in love with Jesus. She fell in love with the Bible. She fell in love with souls. And her old drunk, reprobate husband was the first soul she was shooting for. And she didn't care how she got it. Oh, yeah. Man, I'm telling you, you'd have to do a high dive over the Bibles to get in bed and tracks and everything else and... I'm telling you, I came home one night, drunk, passed out in the bed, and the next morning I got up to go to work, and I walked out in the bathroom to shave and shower and clean up, and when I did, I looked in the mirror, and sometime during the night, Nancy had got up and wrote on the mirror. Now you can imagine seeing this with a hangover. As I looked in that mirror, she had wrote on that mirror, God is going to get you. I said, oh, no, you ain't getting me, uh-uh. And so I went to work that day. And as I went to work that day, my wife, Nancy, always packed my gym bag for me. And I went to work, and after that, I went to the Y to work out. I reached in my gym bag to get my stuff out. And when I did, there was a note in there. And I said, oh, I wonder what this is. And I opened it up, and it said, Jesus loves you, but he's still going to get you. Oh, everywhere I went, I went to the beer joint to get drunk again that night. I thought I had me some hideouts from Nancy in my beer joints. But no, uh-uh. She knowed every joint I hung out. I came out of that beer joint about 1 o'clock in the morning drunk, sat down in the car. I mean, sat down in the car on the steering wheel. It's a great big old note on the steering wheel. God definitely loves you, but he's definitely going to get you. Oh, everywhere I went, God was going to get me. My wife invited me to go to a revival with her. I decided, well, you know, maybe if I go to the revival with her, she'll back off of all this Jesus and Bible and all this stuff, man. Leave me alone a while. I'm going to go to that revival. And so I went. And this old boy's preaching on the second coming. Well, I didn't know nothing about the first and much less the second one, you know. I mean, it didn't make me no difference. I just wanted to get it over with, you know. And I went. And about 2 weeks later, I'm sitting at home one night, and I'm minding my own business. I ain't looking for God. No man seeks after God. God goes seeking after men. He uses men and women to go seek after other men and women. I'm thankful to that. And so I'm sitting there. I got me a big old 16-ounce can of Budweiser about that big and Winston about that long lit up. I'm smoking, blowing, and going. I'm having their time at the house, and then all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and Nancy goes to the door and opens it up, and as she opens up the door, I hear these strange voices out there in the hallway. And so I peep around the corner, see who it is, and as I see those two men from out there at church, I said to myself, uh-oh. Them Christians have come to get me. Man, I didn't know what to eat that can of beer or what to do with it. I really didn't. And so what I did was I took that can of beer and I hid it behind the couch because I didn't hurt them little Christians' feelings, you see. So they came on in and they sat down and they started talking to me. And folks, I mean, you know, all they talked to me about was Jesus. You know, most of my life, people would say, well, Bramit, you ought to quit drinking, raising hell, running around on your wife, fighting. You ought to quit being so mean, man. You ought to straighten up your life. You ought to quit this. You ought to quit that. You ought to don't do this and don't do that. They told me that for years and years and years, but nobody ever sat down and told me how I could do it. And these men, boy, they sat down, and they were talking to me, and they were sharing their testimonies with me, and telling me how they met Jesus, and how he changed their lives, put their homes together, businessmen out of them. That's all they talked about. And finally, one of them looked at me and said, well, John said, are you a Christian? Well, I knowed I wasn't no Christian. I knowed if I died, I was going straight to hell, but pride inside of me, I wasn't going to admit to those men I was going to hell. No, I was in my own house. I wasn't going to go to hell from the house. So they said, are you a Christian? And I looked back at them and I said, well, I've been baptized. They said, well, you read the Bible much? And I said, well, I ain't never read one book in my whole life. And that was a clown in second base. I ain't never read no Bible. To me, that was for sissies, no men, no women. I didn't need no Bible, you see. He said, you pray much. And I said, well, ever since I was a kid, forever bought me. We've always said that there, Lord's Prayer. Know it by heart. And then every Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas, me and Nancy and the two boys, we'd be sitting around a table, and they'd say, honey, don't you believe we ought to bless the food? And I look at her, and I said, bless the food, boy. All right, baby, go, get everything for the food. Amen. They see, and that's about it. We said, let me ask you, if I came into your home tonight and I asked him, let me have one of your boys and take him and nail him to the cross for the sins of the world. Would you let me have one of your boys? I said, no, sir. I said, I love him too much. I wouldn't give up one of my boys for nobody. He said, John, I just want you to know that God loves you so much. If you'd have been the only man on this earth, Jesus would have died on the cross in your place. That's how much he loves you. Folks, that's love. You see, Jesus died on the cross in my place, went to hell for me, raised from the dead for me. I mean, ascended for me. Hey, he did it all for me. God commended his love toward me, that even while I was a drunk, raising hell, fighting, getting thrown in jail, God even loved me then enough to give his son to die and go to hell for me. Oh, friend, Jesus. Those men started to leave my home, and one of them said, John, you really know why we came by here tonight? And I said, no, not really why. He looked back at me and said, John, we came back for one reason. That's because we love you. When he said, I love you, it went all over me. I had never had a man tell me that. See, my dad never said, I love you. He never said, I'm proud of you. He never hugged me. I mean, that man, when he looked at me and said, we came by here because we love you. You know, that went all over me. All over me. Those men left my home that night. And I reached over behind the couch and I got that can of beer I hid from them, poured it out in the sink, and I got my icebox and got all my beer out that night and poured out my beer. And Nancy, she's sitting over on the couch, and she's bawling and squalling her eyes out. She don't know what in the world to do. She's never seen me act like this. She's never seen me listen to nobody talk about nothing, much less God, for an hour. And so I throwed all my beer away. I got my whiskey cabinet, poured my whiskey out, got my cigarettes, throwed them away. And reached over and grabbed Nancy's Bible, and she thought I was going to throw it away too. But I got her Bible, and I sat down, and I started reading it. All folks, most of you that know the Lord, you know. As I started reading God's Word, I started realizing what I was and what could help me. It wasn't so much as what I was as that he still loved me in spite of me. And so I went to work the next day, and I told my secretary, I don't want no calls. I'm reading the Bible. And you can imagine what she thought. For 3 days, folks, I read the Bible at my office, and then I'd go home at night and read it. But I got to John, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Everybody in the world knows John 3:16. I growed up going to church and did not know John 3:16. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, folks, I wasn't like many of you here today. You see, many of you here today, I mean, you're too good. I mean, you don't see your need for God. But you see, folks, what I saw was, how could he love me? How could he love me? I know what I've done. I know who I've hurt. I know where I've been. How could he love me? And I got to whosoever. And when I saw that word, whosoever, I started bawling harder than I am now. And I got that on my knees and I said, Lord, I believe you love me too. And I asked him to come into my life. And I want you to know, folks, he did. Oh, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus said, I will come in. The only way I can explain my life to you today is that Jesus Christ lives inside of me. He's changed my life and he's changed my home and he's given me something to live for. I want to close and share this with you. My wife and my kids, they never know what it was to have a good Christmas. Every Christmas I was out drunk. I mean, I'd even put on that Santa Claus uniform and go out and give away things and get drunk, tear down trees and everything, playing Santa Claus. I've been a Christian for about 2 years, and I was out serving the Lord. I've been going. I speak a lot in small churches. This is a big place for me. This ain't where I'm usually at. They're small churches. I'm just thankful God saved me and put me anywhere. But anyhow, I was going around to jails and prisons and things, which I do crusades down in Florida with some people. But I went home, and it was about a week before Christmas. I reached in the mailbox to get the mail out. And when I did, there was a letter there from my youngest boy's school teacher. As I read that letter that day by the mailbox, I just broke down crying. And I said, Lord, I pray somehow, some way you could get this letter in the Memphis newspaper here at Christmas time. I said, maybe some old daddy could read this letter. God, maybe he'll stay home just sober so they can have a decent Christmas. Or God, maybe you can change his old drunk life like it did me. And I went in and I called the newspaper. And I read it to this old boy down there. And he said, look. He said, John, I'm going to put that in the newspaper the day before Christmas. This was in the Memphis newspaper 13 Christmases ago. And this is what it says. Christmas isn't until tomorrow. But John Bramlett, the former Memphis State and All-Pro linebacker, says no present he receives tomorrow will be as heartwarming as the one he got last week from a teacher at Tying Oak School, where his son Don, 14, is in the 8th grade. The teacher mirrors Anita Blankenship assigned Don's class a project of writing a paragraph on the theme, All I Want for Christmas Is. Mrs. Blankenship was so touched by Don's paragraph that she sent it to Bramlett as an early Christmas present. And this is what he wrote. He said, All I want for Christmas is for my family and me to have a very Merry Christmas like the other two Christmases we've had. My dad was out drinking and fighting 3 years ago. We was all worried about him and wondering when he'd come home. While opening our presents, we was all so miserable through those years. Now we have a happy and a Merry Christmas after my dad accepted Jesus in his heart, and we have a lot to be thankful for. This is all I want for Christmas, and I've got it. Amen.
If you would like to have a part in keeping John on the road, sharing his marvelous story of God's grace, you can do so by sending a love offering to the John Bramlett Ministry, Post Office Box 9145, Memphis, Tennessee, 38190.
Hi, I'm Chuck Snyder, and I'm always on the lookout for ministries that change lives. One of the ones I've found is John and Nancy Bramlett. John was the terror of the NFL for some years, and also at home. And Nancy was a loving, patient wife that endured a lot of abuse. And now they travel the country telling how God changed their life. If you would like a copy of their book called Taming the Bull, or information on how you can help them financially, or have them speak for your local group, call them at area code 901-753-6401.
Most people have experienced pain at some point in their lives. For John Bramlett, pain was something he created for others. Though now he appears somewhat as a Clark Kent, this mild-mannered man was once known as a Superman in the world of professional sports.
Ready, right. Set, hop on, hop on!
The aggression he displayed on the field placed him in the headlines across the country. For John, the 1960s and 70s were glorious years. Before professional football, he played professional baseball with the Winnipeg Goldeyes in Winnipeg, Canada. It was there John Bramlett got the nickname Bull.
There was an old wooden, rickety fence down the left field line, and I played third base, and a high fly ball hit down the third baseline, and man, I was cutting out to get it, and then I was really going after it, and just as I reached up to catch the ball, I caught the ball, just as I caught it, I hit that old wooden fence and kind of busted the fence, and it went through the fence, you know, it was one of those old wooden deals, and I had splinters in, and I hung on the ball, came back to it, you know, and as I came back to it and started running toward the dugout, that was the third out. People in the stands were standing hollering, Bull, 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 so people started calling me Bull Bramlett everywhere I went. Even the Puerto Ricans and the Cubans, they call me Senor Bull.
With the onset now of a professional career, the Bull was suddenly catapulted into the limelight. For his family, living with him wasn't easy because of his bad habits.
It was very hard because of the drinking more than anything else, that he drank quite a bit. In fact, a lot. And during that time, I think anybody that lives with anybody that has a drinking problem or drinks a lot, there's always such a different type of living that you experience, because you live in the unexpected and not knowing what condition they'll be in when they get home. Some being violent, sometimes being very subdued, but most of the time his drinking would lead to violence, because that was the type of drinker that he was, and that was more of his personality.
I saw my dad on one side, of course, being the famous football player, but I saw him on the other side, inside the house, inside our four walls, as not being so lovable. I knew my dad loved me, and I knew he loved my brother and myself, but he just he did some things, you know, that hurt our family, and the drinking was a big part of it, the alcohol which he had. That was the side that the public didn't see.
I was proud of him because he was such a great athlete and had a lot of respect for him, but on the other hand, I really was ashamed of him because of the way he acted and the way he treated, I guess, my mother.
He would throw me around or push me or shove me or pull my hair or just being aggressive and trying to show his authority or whatever it might be, but sometimes just in anger. If he said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, it would set him off and getting very angry and very violent.
Dad had a temper that was beyond explanation. It wouldn't take much to get Dad mad, and I definitely didn't want him mad at me. My brother and I were kind of scared of him, I guess you could say, growing up, because we knew that he had a temper, and we didn't want to disappoint him in any way.
I know I would tear up my house, tear up furniture, you know. I would run my hand through walls and fist and everything else, and then sometimes I would slap my wife, and I would hurt her very badly, pick her up, throw her up against walls, cross beds, abused her sometimes when it really wasn't necessary.
I had real strong principles in my life and really strong convictions that were placed in my life that when you marry for a lifetime. And I felt like that it was the thing that I needed to do is to stay in there and to be the wife that I should be and to raise our children as best I could. And just prayed that somehow that, you know, something would change in our life to make it better.
My wife, I feel like she stayed with me because she was raised in a family where divorce was not an option. It was one man for one woman for one man. She lived in that kind of home and was brought up, you know, with that kind of raising. Plus, you know, Nancy just, I don't know, God had placed, I think, within her love for me.
I tell you, I'm so thankful for anything. I guess I thank the Lord every day that the Lord intervened in our home, because, like I say, I don't know really where we would be. I know that Andy and I used to sit around the dinner table with Dad when we ever did eat together. We used to sit around and we would talk. And of course, it was 18 years old to be able to drink back then. We used to sit around and think, oh, man, we can't wait till we turn 18 years old so we can go out and get drunk and get in fights. You know, Dad said, we're going to rule this town. You know, that was our attitude. That's what we cannot wait to do that. That was our ambition. We thought that was what a man was really supposed to be.
From the world's view, proving yourself to be a man may at times bring about ungodly activities. For John Bramlett, this time was over. His salvation was drawing near. One night while at home, two men shared with him the love of Christ.
It was in 3 days after they left that night that truly he was saved, but there was a change from that night on. He threw away all of his whiskey, all of his beer, his cigarettes. He picked up my Bible and started reading it, and read it for 3 days without ceasing, almost into the night. And it was such a dramatic change for me to see this happen to this man that I had never seen him do before. To read a Bible, much less to stay up half the night reading it, that I knew God was working.
It was just amazing, not only to me, but to my wife and my children and just the people in general that knew me, that I was no longer drinking. You know, I was no longer smoking. I was no longer fighting. I was was no longer going to the same places and doing the same things anymore. It seemed like that I was just totally a changed man.
His conversion was totally a black to white conversion, and totally changed our entire lifestyle. Our everything that happened in our life from that moment on was geared toward serving the Lord. As hard as he lived for Satan, he was beginning to live for the Lord.
The biggest difference in Dad is no doubt when Christ came into his life, changed him completely. His temperament is a lot different. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's more of a man of prayer now instead of a man of fury.
Where John was once considered one of the meanest men in professional sports, that self-centered fury that he used to hurt others was being transformed. As Christ became more evident in his life, he felt a longing to share with others what God had done for him.
When I'm driving down the road and I see someone hitchhiking, if the Lord impresses me to pick them up, I'll pull over and I'll pick them up.
Yeah, come on, get in. Yeah, I'm going to the
pretty
come
much
on.
So.
All right.
Very seldom pass up.
That's my name.
Yeah. That are hitchhiking.
The bull. Good to meet you.
Because
too.
It's quite an opportunity to share with them,
no,
and tell them,
today,
you know, that the Lord has a wonderful plan for their life. And I know I've had people say, well, people are going to kill you or whatever. But I'll just trust the Lord with that.
I have a real fear of him picking up hitchhikers, but I know that that's something God's given him to do, and he feels real impressed that that is a part of his ministry. So I just have to trust the Lord to take care of him like he always has.
Well, a lot of times, you know, I only have to hitchhike for like a short length of time.
He's reached out.
So I try to get across to him.
To
my testimony of how Christ changed me.
Well, you know, that's the same thing.
There's hope
today
in their life, you see. I always have tracks and by raised you to give to them whenever they're in my car. And I want to ask you to come into my life.
He was my hero. And after he became a Christian, he started telling people about Christ. And I saw a real change in what was real in his life. So he was very instrumental as far as his life was concerned, as far as me becoming a Christian, because he lived it. He didn't just talk it, he lived it. And I didn't see any hypocrisy in his life at all.
As parents, the greatest tool God has given us is our own personal lives we live before our children. For John Bramley, God continues to open the doors for him to share his life with others. Taking every opportunity, he explains to young and old alike that living a self-centered life and giving in to the peer pressure of others can only bring destruction. Fortunately for John, he found out that only through Christ can one be truly set free.
For booking information and more resources from John Bull Bramlett, go to bramlett.org. That's bramlett.org. Or call 901-753-BULL. That's 901-753-2855.
And his wrath,
I come back one more time if I fall? Will you forgive one more time if I fail? I know your love is sufficient for all, yet I'm so empty without you, I'm frail. Cause I am the sun who went away, seeking worldly pleasure. And I have left my father, my first love and only treasure. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path. Boundary in between God's mercy and His wrath. Can I come back one time if I fall? Will you forgive one more time if I fail? I know your love is sufficient for all, yet I'm so empty without you, I'm frail. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within.
Thank you. To give my life to you. Your word, yes, I will wait this
night. Yes, I will wait this night. And I will wait this night.
Like you.